Thanks for listening to the Red Bluff Vineyard podcast. Also check out our website, www.redbluffvineyard.church, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. If you want to stay connected more, also download the Red Bluff Vineyard Church app on the Google or Apple stores.
We've been doing this sermon series. This is the second week. Dawn started us out last week, and she did a great message. I've been told numerous times by numerous people that her message was so good, and she should do this more, which I was like, thank you. I've been reading this book in preparation for it. I've been actually reading a number of books. And this book I'm reading right now called Tools and Weapons. I'm almost done. And it's written by Brad Smith, who is the CEO of Microsoft. And the subtitle of the book is The Promise and the Peril of the Digital Age. So I'm reading this book and about four other books I'm working through. And they're all exploring technology and social media and what's happening in the world we live in. And they have some really interesting observations about what's happening and why we need to have, you know, conversations about these topics that I think are pretty important for us to have. And it's been interesting because the more that I've been wrestling with this topic, the more that I realize that, you know, many churches and many followers of Jesus really haven't thought through the challenges that are associated with technology and social media and some of the things that it raises. I mean, I think most of the time, many of us just appreciate the good things that happen because of having social media or technology. And I was watching this video on YouTube a couple days ago, and it was hilarious because it was, I think it was a 20-year-old person who they were trying to show her things from, like, you know, back in the olden days of 15 years ago. And like, one was a phone book. Like, what is this? And the person had no idea. They were like, she's like, I don't know what this is. It was a phone book. Because now if you need a phone number, what do? You Google it, right? Or you use Siri. Or, you know, you just, like, I don't even know my phone number because I just say call home or call Luke. And then, you know, so there was that. And then they put out a rotary phone, and she was pushing the buttons on it, trying to, like, figure out how to make a phone call. And it was just really, really funny to see. And many times I think we can now laugh about that because there's so many things about technology that are amazing. I mean, I think it's amazing that I'm able to have a FaceTime phone call, a video chat with friends of mine that are pastors in Eastern Africa. Like, you know, hey, you know, let's FaceTime right now. And we can talk and we can pray for each other. I can hear what God's doing in their church and they can hear about what God's doing in our church. And we have this really great conversation. Like, there's a lot of really great things. And so all that is to say is that I think social media's influence is going to, it is growing, but it's going to continue to grow. So because of that, we just need to really talk about it a little bit in our church community. I know some of you might not use social media or, you know, it's not a big deal for you, but the reality is that everybody around you probably is, and there's some statistics that I think we need to just recognize in order to prove why this is such an important topic for us. Let me just share a couple things with you. So in 2019, right now, it's about 3.5 billion people who are using social media. So think about that. 3.5 billion people are using Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, YouTube, Snapchat. 7 out of 10 Americans connect with people on social media. So 70% of our country right now is on social media. In 2005, it was 5%, though. So significant change in the last 15 years. 60 million pictures are uploaded to Instagram every single day. That is so many pictures, and some of them are such beautiful trout. Okay, just letting you know right now, you should get your Instagram out and just search for fly fishing and trout, and you'll be so happy. That's what I do every Monday morning when I'm ready to quit. Trout. Oh. So there's a lot of pictures. But listen to this. Over 1 billion hours of YouTube videos are watched every day. So if anybody in the room has questions as to why we're really trying to consider how to be more present on social media, I mean, there's some really easy answers to that question. And then 60% of Snapchat users. Anybody in the room have Snapchat, just out of curiosity? Okay, a few of you. Yes, everybody who's under the age of a certain age. I won't say their name or ages. But listen to this. 60% of Snapchat users are under the age of 25, and 78% of Americans aged 18 to 24 use Snapchat. So there's a lot of young people on Snapchat. So Dawn and I are like, well, we got to get on it. So we downloaded it, and we're like trying to figure it out, and we're Snapchatting to ourselves. We did not realize that it goes out to people, apparently.
I was like, oh, this is cool. There's all these really cool presets. Is that what they're called? I don't know, but it sounds cool. So there's like some major significant changes happening with just the growing influence of technology, especially through social media. But there's also some things that also are growing that are connected to the social media revolution and use that I think we do need to actually consider for a moment. There's some things happening that if we don't pay attention, I think some significantly negative things will happen and we will find ourselves in a predicament as followers of Jesus, as people who have loved ones that experience these things. So listen to some of these other things that are connected to social media growth. There is, from numerous studies, a link between social media use and decreased marriage quality in every model analyzed. So like I've looked at a number of different research papers from sociologists and anthropologists and psychologists, clinical psychologists, and in a variety of states. In fact, there's been several studies that have looked at social media usage in states per capita, how many people live in those states, plus social media usage per capita, and every single one of them proves this to be true, is that it decreases marriage quality, okay? That's just, you can be like, that's not true, Luke. I'm not the one making this stuff up, okay? Another issue, people that do not use social media are 11% happier in their marriages than people that regularly use social media. And let's stand and close the service. Sociologists have noticed a major increase in anxiety and depression with teenagers. And this is what's interesting about that study. That actually happened in 2011. That's when the shift happened. And in 2011, sociologists all over the U.S. and in parts of Europe were like, okay, there is a significant rise amongst teenagers with anxiety and depression. Like, significant. So much so that they're like, what the heck is this? What's causing this? The only other correlation that sociologists found was that there was a significant rise in social media usage and cell phone usage amongst that demographic. So much so that now numerous scholars are saying there's not a question. This is not a like, well, it's debatable. It's a fact that the more that teenagers are free to just be on social media and cell phone usage without any guidance, is also the same thing about adults, by the way. This is not like teenagers are dumb. So don't, if you hear that, that's not the point. People are facing this as a challenge, okay? So that's also there. And then social media use is causing some major issues when it comes to interpersonal relationships, especially in relation to communication, which makes perfect sense if you've been on Facebook, right? I mean, like if you're on Facebook for 15 minutes, you're like, oh, yep, this is not a good place for me to learn about communication. So listen to this. This is what a clinical psychologist named Dr. Catherine Steiner Adair has found to be true. She says this. She says, there's no question kids are missing out on very critical social skills. In a way, texting and online communicating, it's not like it creates a nonverbal learning disability, but it puts everybody in a nonverbal disabled context where body language, facial expression, and even the smallest kinds of vocal reactions are rendered invisible. And I think anybody in this room that has ever participated in texting somebody or sending a Facebook message knows exactly what I'm talking about. You send a message that you think clearly is a joke. And then you find out that they didn't think it was very funny and did not get the joke. And then you try to make it okay by sending a smiley face, which only makes it worse. Do you know what I'm saying? Like, if you engage this way, you just have found this to be true. It's what happens. So I think you can say what you want about social media, and you can talk about whether it should be used or it shouldn't be used, but I think we have to acknowledge that social media usage isn't going away just based off of the statistics that are happening right now. It's only growing.
And everybody is trying to fight for their share of the market when it comes to marketing and organizations trying to get their story out. I think it's only going to continue to grow. And so that's actually why, if you're curious why we're talking about having healthy relationships in a social media world, that's why we're talking about it. Because that's what we are facing as a society. And more people in this room are on social media than you may realize. Now, for many of you, you're like, duh, this is how I do life. Okay, I interact with all my friends this way. So let me just go down a little rabbit trail. So Thursday and Friday and Saturday, I was up in Lincoln City, Oregon, helping to lead this pastors and leaders gathering we had. It was not a retreat, okay? It was, I would have liked it to have been a retreat, but they decided just to not retreat. Just work, 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 meetings, meetings, meetings. And it was like, oh my gosh. We're at the beach. I just want to go to the beach. Nope. So it was really intense. But what was fascinating is there are all these pastors gathered together talking about how to become healthier churches and how to reach more people. And they're going around the room. And what I will say is that it was fascinating that most of the churches in the room are significant decline right now, are not reaching new people, are not reaching people outside of their church context. And there was a correlation between all of those churches. None of them were doing anything on social media at all. And so, you know, Don and I and Wes and Nikki Walter, we're all at a table together and we were like, well, that's really fascinating, is that all these churches are trying to figure out how to reach more people, but none of them have any value for social media. It was like, well, why would we do that? And so there's like this thing in the church, I've seen it my whole life, where oftentimes followers of Jesus, if we have this feeling that if we just put our head in the sand, it'll go away. You know, like, well, let's just pretend it doesn't exist. And then maybe everybody will be nice to each other. And they'll learn how to communicate, and they'll learn how to interact with each other and things like that. I just don't think that's very helpful. I actually think the kingdom of God, and when we engage with Scripture, actually compels us to think about how it applies into our lives right now in the world that we live in. And so that really is why we're jumping into this. And I also have to say this is something that Pastor Wes pointed out that I thought was really insightful, is that he was talking about to all these churches that were there. He stood up and said, I just want to let you know some things that we've experienced in Red Bluff. And he said, one of the ways that we've had to change the way we think is that we have to think about social media as a space where we can pastor people. Like, that's actually a space where people can be pastored. And so when I first heard that, I was like, I don't know what that means. But guess what? People are way likely to contact you through social media to talk about really tough, difficult, challenging situations than they would face-to-face. And you want to know why? Because of anonymity, right? There's like safety there. I can type things on my keyboard and then close my laptop, right? And so we have to change the way we think about it. The social media world is actually part of the world we live in. So we can't just pretend it's going to go away. So what I want to do is I want to spend a little bit of time talking about the need for us as a church community to really commit to healthy relationships. Like, I think this is probably something that we don't realize is so important in the Bible, and it's something we're probably always going to keep coming back to. You know, the more I read the New Testament, that's what they were working through, like how to be nice to each other. And the more that I've been in church, pastoring for 20 years now, the more I think that this is basically about learning how to be nice to people. That's what this is about, right? If you interact with people, you know that that's the challenge. And so, you know, the thing about being a follower of Jesus, though, is that following Jesus is about discipleship. Discipleship is the process of becoming like Jesus. And so what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? You know, what does it mean to be a Christian? In fact, you know, the term Christian was originally used in the book of Acts as a negative term. Like, there were people in a city that were like, oh, all those little Christians, those little Christs, they think they're so special because they're just like Jesus. And they said that in a very slanderous way. And then it started to stick. Because the whole point of following Jesus is that we would become just like Jesus. Yeah, that's right. And so listen to this. This is what Jesus himself says. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments. That right there is discipleship. If you love me, obey my commandments. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love. All over the New Testament, Jesus emphasizes this concept of believing and obeying. Following Jesus means also doing his teachings, keeping his commandments, doing the things that he taught us to do. Now, I'm just going to tell you right now, I've said numerous times that discipleship is a process. whereby we are being shaped and formed into the image of Jesus that happens over the course of our lives. So it's not like become a Christian, have it all worked out. If you meet someone that became a Christian and think they have it all worked out, they are lying to you, right? So the whole point, though, is being shaped into this image of Jesus. So that's what discipleship is. And so Jesus basically says, you're supposed to obey my commandments. Well, this is an interesting thing because when you look at the New Testament, you'll see that obeying Jesus' commandments have some very specific guidelines. And let me just read a couple of them to you. In John 13, Jesus says this. He says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So the way that we express love, the way that we extend love, actually communicates to the world around us whether or not we are Jesus' followers. We also read in the book of Hebrews that we need to work at living in peace with everyone. Other translations will say strive for peace with others. And then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul says we need to be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And there are actually dozens upon dozens upon dozens of verses in the Bible commanding us on how we are supposed to interact with other people. We should bear one another's burdens. We should pray for one another. We should forgive one another. We should extend grace to one another. I mean, there's all these things that the Bible tells us to do. And so God clearly cares about how we interact with each other. This is something I think we need to really commit to doing and to living out. And so that's why we do need to think about what does it look like to have healthy relationships in a social media world. In a world where it's super easy to block someone, unfollow someone, ghost someone, or just do what we see people do by getting online and posting political rants and, you know, all caps just to prove our point, and then, you know, not having any accountability for that. We need to live differently, I think. And so I want to just spend a few minutes here talking about, I think, what would be a key to healthy relationships. You know, I really do think that healthy relationships are like the challenge for followers of Jesus. Actually, I think healthy relationships are the challenge for all human beings. Can we just agree with that? Like, it's so hard to I do really, really good when it's just me. No, I mean, I'm so good. I'm in my car by myself. I'm like, yeah, I like myself, and myself likes me back, and we're good. We always agree on what to eat. Always agree. Like, it's like, hey, we should eat something. I agree. What should we get? Thai food sounds great. I was just thinking the same thing, right? Like, but as soon as there's other people in the mix, it's like, well, I don't like Thai food. I'm like, well, I don't want to drive you anywhere. So this works out great. I mean, it's just like the minute you put people together, there is conflict. It just happens. And it's like we can't avoid it. It's just, you can't. And I just think that's like the challenge. So I'm talking to this pastor last night, or yesterday. We're at the end of this conference, and there were a couple churches that came that were not part of Vineyard churches, but they just wanted to come and connect with the Vineyard and spend some time in worship. And so I actually did a little video interview of this lady for our region's website. I said, hey, just share, like, what was this helpful for you about? You know, like, what was good about this? And she said, well, I basically was on the verge of quitting, you know, and this conference really helped me. And listen to what she says, though. She says, quote, if I had known before I became a pastor that 90% of what I'd be doing would be people management and only 10% sharing my faith with lost people, I don't think I'd have done it. And I was like, hold on, wait. It's like, you only have to do it 90% of the time? Like, there's churches with lower, I mean, I'm kidding. No, I'm not. I mean, I was just, but it was cool because she was like, yeah, but the more that I've been in this space, the more I've realized that all this relational conflict is, again, a space for the kingdom of God to break in and a space for the Holy Spirit to work. And she's like, I just have a completely new attitude. And it was like really good to be reminded of that, you know, and I was like, oh, that's a great way to think about it. And so, you know, Don and I would both say, you know, there's a tension here because I think what we're trying to create here. And to be clear, we're not trying to create anything. Really, just when we want God to work. But I think what we want and what we hope for is a space where people can enter into the community of God's kingdom and be shaped and formed into Jesus, and we're all on this journey together, and you know, we have space and grace and all that type of stuff. It's super tension though, right? Because sometimes there's people who bring things to the table that are so dysfunctional they end up hurting the community. And so when do you make those decisions about, hey, this is not going to work out? I mean, it's super hard to do that. And so, but we definitely both would say that what we're committed to, Don and I, and I think Wes and any of you other leaders in the church, we're committed to doing that. We want that. We want to have a space where people can become more like Jesus. And this is what we spend most of our weeks doing, is people management, people conversations about what it means to follow Jesus and how people need to forgive one another and how to address an issue that people have, et cetera, et cetera. But I'm going to tell you what I think the key to healthy relationships is, because I do think that there's a key. And I think this is a key that actually would be applicable to every single person in here. And just to prove my point, okay? If you can, just stand up really quick. Just stand up, okay? If you can. If you can't stand, or if you refuse to because you hate me, that's fine. Okay. So, ouch. Terry. Well, I love you anyway because Jesus said I had to, so whatever. If you are married, go ahead and sit down. If you have kids, go ahead and sit down. All right, now we're going to get pretty personal here. If you breathe oxygen, go ahead and sit down. Oh, okay, so this applies to everybody. I just wanted to make sure really quickly. Okay, so what I'm about to say is a key to all relationships, healthy relationships, I think no matter what context we're talking about. So we can talk about marriages, we can talk about brother-sister relationships, we can talk about grandma to grandpa, we can talk about grandkids to grandparents, we can talk about, hey, I go to school and I got this person sitting next to me and I don't like them. We can talk about in the context of your vocational work, employment, job situation. This is a key. I think a key is that the key to healthy relationships is becoming better listeners. I think that that is a kingdom thing. And I'll tell you why in a minute here, because I think it's what we see in Scripture, but I found it to be very true in my life. So listen to what we have happening in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 19. This is a great book. It's James's book. He's a half-brother of Jesus. It's full of practical wisdom. It's actually written in a Hebraic style, which was similar to the Old Testament's book of Proverbs, where sometimes when you're reading James, it seems like it's all over the place and it's not like a contextual flow argument. Yes. It's actually just a very seasoned, mature man who sits down with his disciples and just says, let me tell you how you should live your life. And there's all this really great advice. So listen to this. This is James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. James writes, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires, so get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted in your hearts. For it has the power to save your souls. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you." That first verse though, verse 19, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. So when Don and I first got married, you could not have had a better marriage. It was amazing. We agreed on everything. We totally were going the same direction. And so for the first day of our marriage, it was like the best ever. And we were like, this is match made in heaven. Like, I don't know, Don. We should probably just start doing marriage counseling right now. We thought about it. And I think it was like after, you know, 3 or 4 days of the honeymoon. Actually, I think driving to where we were going to on our honeymoon, we decided we probably shouldn't have gotten married. Because we were just like fighting And it wasn't very long into our marriage where it was like getting really, really bad. And so I think it was on, Don reminded me, it was on our third year anniversary. We got into like the fight of fights. And so, you know, it's like, all right, let's do this. Let's fight. And so I was like, well, maybe we should get divorced. And she's like, yeah, maybe we should. Well, okay, then. You should divorce me then. Well, yeah, go ahead and divorce me. And if you've ever been in one of those fights where you're just trying to like call each other's bluff by going more and more crazy, you ever done that? Okay, it's like, you know what I'm saying? Like, we're just like trying, okay, well then, go ahead right now and call the divorce lawyer. Well, you go ahead and give me that number. Okay, well, how about I take you to a divorce lawyer? That's what I said. I was like, okay, I'll take you to one right now. So I drove her to this office, and I dropped her off. I said, go in there and get that divorce lawyer. Let's do this. And then I drove off, you know, because we were like a block away from her house. And she walked in, and she goes in, and she's like, yes, she's crying, obviously. I really need to see a lawyer. And then the lady in the front said, oh, honey, this is an insurance agency. We are unable to help you. And I was like, take that! I got you! Except for when she got home and threw a bottle of lotion at me and then went AWOL, which she had every right to do. But at any rate, then, you know, like, and then we work it out and we're like, we're okay, you know? And, it gets way worse. So then a few years later, we're pastoring because that totally makes sense. And, the first counseling session I ever did was there was this couple that was young at 90, okay? They're 90 years old, and they're like, we really would like to meet with you, Pastor Luke. It's like, all right, I've been pastoring for 15 minutes. I could totally help you out. And we sat down, and then they'd been married for 70-something years and just launched into how much they hated each other. And I was just like, yeah, you guys should just maybe read the book of Proverbs together, and that'll solve it, and please leave right now because I have no idea what I should tell you. And that started this thing where I was like, man, we started having more and more people asking us for marriage help. And meanwhile, our marriage is terrible because she wouldn't get counseling. And I kept telling her she needed to get counseling. I was like, you need to get it. You need to get it. It's a true story. I say it all the time. I was like, yeah, you need counseling. You need to get it. And then our marriage will be great. And so, you know, we're starting to have more and more people come and ask us for marriage counseling. And I'm like, okay, Don, we need to do this. And so when I went to grad school and seminary, I took as much Bible and theology as I could. And I took the very minimum pastoral counseling type stuff because I was like, I'm not going to be a pastor. Why would I want to do any of that? And then I had a friend, though, that had done the opposite, took as many pastoring classes as he could. So I called him and I was like, hey, man, Don and I are getting asked to do a lot of marriage counseling now, so we really could use some help. Could you just sit down and like you could give me like an outline of the things I should say when I do marriage counseling? And he's like, oh yeah, we would love to help you guys. We can give you all that information. I'm like, great. He's like, well, why don't you drive up on Friday evening? You and Don come up and then we can help train you guys on how to do marriage counseling. This sounds great. This is very easy. Great. So we get in the car, we drive up there, we sit down, and he's like, so, you know, the best way to train you to do marriage counseling is we should just do it for you and Dawn, and then you'll know exactly how to do it. And I was like, I looked at her, I was like, you set this up? This is, and it gets worse, because I was like, okay, yeah, that sounds good, because he's like a spiritual father to me. I was like, yes, that sounds great, sir. We should totally do that. And then, you know, he starts saying, okay, well, you know, he teaches us about this communication stuff, and then he's like, well, so what we're going to do is one of you can start and talk about an issue, and we'll talk about that issue and work it out. And so I looked at Don, and you know, husbands, you know how when you look at your spouse and you communicate with your eyes? Okay, so I looked at her, and I was like, hey, honey, I love you so much. Let's just talk about something like leaving the toilet seat up. Let's just talk about something really easy. And then what she heard was, tell him everything. And she's like, she did. And I was like, true story, all happened. And but it was the best thing ever. It truly was. We learned about communication. What I'm about to share with you really quickly, that we heard about communication and about being active listeners and quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And I remember we got in the car, and I was like, the first time ever we both felt like totally understood. We were like, oh my gosh, I learned how to communicate with my wife. This is amazing. And I was like, let's talk the whole hour and a half ride. And she was like, we just started communicating. Let's just be quiet. And I was like, okay. And it was just the differences that we have. But here's the thing. James 1:19 is the key. I think it is the key to beginning healthy relationships, about really trying to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And so let me just answer a couple questions about the goals of listening, okay? And then I want to talk about the two parts of communication really briefly, okay? So here's the deal. When you think about applying James 1:19, okay? So James 1:19 says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Talking about applying that into our lives, here's what we find, okay? So there are two goals to listening. I think there's two goals to listening. And when I get done here, I want you to take out your phone, take a picture of it, keep it, memorize it. But there's two goals to listening. And the first goal is this. It's to understand the speaker. To understand the speaker. To understand the words that they're saying, the message that they're giving, to really understand them. I think that that's part of listening, right? Like, I understand what you're saying. But there's also this part, and it's to make the speaker feel understood. And that's a really important part of communication, is that you want the person that you're interacting with, who's speaking to you, to leave that conversation feeling like, wow, they totally understood where I was coming from, okay? So that's the first thing. And then there's also, I think, an important thing here about the two parts of communication. So all communication has the message. That is the, you know, the content, the information, the blah, what you hear sometimes as blah, 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 blah. It's the message. But right alongside that message is feelings. Our feelings, I should say. So you have message, you have feelings. And so some people, it's not just gender-based, like men are good at this and women are good at this. Some people are really, really good at communicating with words and messages, and then other people are really good at communicating the feelings, which means, correspondingly, that people are generally better at listening to the message and generally better at listening to the feelings. So like I had this like epiphany one time about this after I'd learned all this and I was trying to be really good at active listening. We were at the church, we were pastoring out in Wisconsin, and Don and I were standing there, and this lady walked up to us, and she started talking, and I was working hard, okay? I was like, active listening, I'm like, listen for the message, listen for the message, listen for the message, listen for the feeling, listen for the feeling. And she got done, she was talking, and I was like, oh, okay, cool, she said some things. And then they both just started crying and hugging each other, and I was like, what is going on? Like, why are they crying? Well, it was because the lady was saying words, but underneath all of those words were some really deep feelings about some loss she'd experienced. And Dawn, because Dawn is such a good listener, she was like automatically enters into the mode of like empathy and loving and hugging and stuff. And so like all of our communication, everybody in this room, every guy in here, I know some of you guys are like, I don't have feelings. You are a liar. Okay? Everybody in here has messages and feelings. Everybody has it. So some of us are really good at communicating one over the other, but we need to work really hard. If we're going to be quick to listen, we need to work really, really hard to listen for the message and the feeling. And I found like in order to make the other person feel understood, sometimes it's really helpful to say, hey, listen, this is what I heard you say. I heard your message is dot, dot, dot. And I think the feelings are dot, dot, dot. Do you feel understood? And then they can say, no. Not at all. Or, yeah, you do. So it's not that you have to agree. By the way, I hope you understand. This is not about agreement. It's about empathy. That's actually the goal here. With this in mind, this idea of understanding the speaker, making the speaker feel understood, all communication of messages and having feelings, the goal here, with all of this understood, the goal is to help people develop a sense of empathy. That's actually what we're trying to do here when it comes to relationships. Empathy, for those of you who maybe are like, I don't really know about that word. Empathy is the ability to identify with the person's feelings, thoughts, and attitude. It is not having to agree with that person's thoughts, attitude, or feeling. That's not what we're trying to do here, where we just don't ever have conflict and discuss issues. The whole point is that we can't have healthy dialogue and healthy conflict if we're not able to communicate with each other. Does that make sense? Yeah? Let's stand up together. Let's just wait on the Lord for a moment. So if it helps you to close your eyes, feel free to close your eyes. And I'm really inclined to just direct us and to maybe position us to lean into the application of James 1:19 for everybody here. So just with your eyes closed, heads bowed, whatever. How can you be better at listening? How can you be better at being slow to speak and slow to become angry? And are there some spaces in your life where you haven't done that well? And because of that, it's actually damaged some of the relationships that you have. Good news is that God can reconcile and redeem everything that he wants to reconcile and redeem. So there's like no relationship that's off, you know, like no trespassing. God's not going to enter into. God can do that. So let's just think about that. As the Holy Spirit is working in this room, what can you do to be better at being quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry? And so, Father, I just pray now, Lord, for anybody in this room that can right now think about specific relationships. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's someone in school. Maybe it's a loved one, a spouse, parent, that we need your grace for. And so, Lord, I just pray now, Lord, all over this room, that you would bring, Lord, your presence into these relationships. Lord, in my prayer, Lord, is that as a community, as a church community, you would help us to embody this more. That we would be better at being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And that by doing so, we would change the culture of the world we live in. Lord, we pray that, Lord, as a community of followers of Jesus, that the more that we would live this out, the more that people all around us, in the spheres of influence we have, whether it's in our home life, in our vocation, job life, in our schools, Lord, in the factories, on the fields, Lord, wherever we find ourselves often being, I pray that we would become known for being different than the way that most people communicate. That we wouldn't be known as people who are quick to get angry and quick to speak and slow to listen, but we would be known as people who listen well, who listen hard, who work hard to listen to what people want to express, and that you would help us to weigh and measure the words that we use, and that we would weigh and measure, Lord, our feelings, so that we don't just have outbursts and fits of anger. Would you just work in our lives, God, in a significant way for the glory of God and the well-being of people? We pray this in the name of Jesus, and all of God's people who agreed said amen. Amen. Have a great week, and we'll see you next Sunday.